You've heard our open themes with listeners talking about their vocations.
Missouri dairy farmers, love issues, etc.
And what they're doing while listening to Issues Etc.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
We're looking for more of these elements to include in our open themes. Tell us about your vocation, hobby, or what you do while listening to Issues Etc. Call the Issues Etc. comment line 24/7 at 618-223-8382. If you make a mistake, just start over. 618-223-8382. Thanks for listening, and thanks for contributing to Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
Final stanza of a hymn written by 16th century reformer Martin Luther. To Jordan came the Christ our Lord. It's a baptism hymn. Luther writes a lot about baptism. There is a place where he writes about infant baptism as well, and the argument he makes for infant baptism there in his large catechism, one that he has to make because there are now, as there never had been before, Christians who are denying infant baptism. The argument he makes at first sounds very pragmatic, but as you read on, you realize that Luther's argument here is grounded in what he believes, what Scripture teaches baptism is. God's word, God's powerful word joined to water. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Wednesday afternoon, September the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to continue our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Large Catechism, where he deals with infant baptism. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest here for the first hour of the program. In hour two, Holly Shear joins us. She's written recently for The Federalist, a piece titled, Andy Richter is Eternally Grateful His Wife Aborted His Child. We'll talk about those comments made by comedian Andy Richter at a Planned Parenthood fundraiser. A little Issues Etc. comment line, and then Terry Mattingly will join us, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. We're going to talk about a new Lifeway survey on how Americans discuss politics and religion and the dwindling definition of religious liberty. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He joins us for our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Large Catechism, today dealing with infant baptism. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Great to be with you again, Todd.
We're going to be talking about infant baptism, and Luther advances an argument that many people today might find kind of laughable. And that is, essentially, the proof of the pudding is in the eating thereof. How does he make that argument? Why does he begin that way?
People coming to this section on infant baptism today are probably looking for a response to people today who are opposed to infant baptism and have all their arguments lined up, and we Lutherans have all our responses lined up with all kinds of citation of Scripture. Luther doesn't really do that at all. All he says is, hey, the fact of the matter is there are all these Christians around us who were baptized as infants. Obviously, infant baptism works. That's a very quick and rough way of summarizing his comments here. We'll go into more detail.
Now, at the time Luther writes this, probably 99% of all Christians are baptized as infants, even the ones who are opposing infant baptism. Why does he feel the need to write it?
Well, yeah, and Luther even uses that fact and turns it on them that if they didn't, the abuse of baptism doesn't destroy its essence. So if baptism didn't do anything at all, why would anybody be upset that infants were baptized to begin with? If it's like, oh, that's nice, it may or may not work. But instead, what Luther argues is the baptism, here I'm quoting from paragraph 49, the baptism of infants is pleasing to Christ and is proved well enough from his own work. And that's where I scribbled in the margin of my Book of Concord, proof is in the pudding argument. In other words, the very fact that the faith has been worked in the hearts and minds and lives of the people who've received baptism as infant for Luther stands on its own as proof positive that the word and command of God is what really matters here. And he goes further on in paragraph 50 to say, if God did not accept the baptism of infants, he would not give the Holy Spirit nor any of his gifts to any of them. In short, during the long time up to this day, no person on earth could have been a Christian. And again, that kind of an argument probably doesn't fly in our context, but keep in mind, it was only in the mid-1520s that there showed up on the scene in Wittenberg and areas of Germany, people coming along saying you have to be rebaptized if you were baptized as an infant. They were called Anabaptists, and that literally comes from the Greek word ana, which means again. They were urging people to be baptized again, and they were despising infant baptism. So 5 years later, then in 1529, when Luther put this in print, this was his main argument, saying those fools. How could any of us be Christians if infant baptism, if baptism didn't do what God says it does? And for Luther, the issue is almost moot. In fact, he begins this whole section by counseling pastors to respond to people asking about this. He says, briefly we say about this, let the simple dismiss these questions from their minds. Refer it to the learned only. Or he first of all says, don't even take the question up, it's so foolish. Whether children believe, are they rightly baptized? I think Luther would not be so facile today in the context which we face now, where we're in America particularly surrounded the majority of Protestants in our country, Baptists, ironically. It is ironic, isn't it, Todd, that the largest Protestant denomination in the country call themselves Baptists when they're anti-baptism. that's always a striking irony. But be that as it may, Luther's whole argument, he's going right back to the essence of baptism, is God's command, God's word connected to the water, not my faith. That's not the basis of assurance that baptism is what it is.
Later, Luther will call those who reject, at his time, who reject infant baptism, he'll call them sectarians. What does that term mean? And it's a pretty serious thing for Luther to say over something that some today would just consider as peripheral as baptism.
Yes, the notion of a sect, S-E-C-T, is a pretty precise category. He's not saying they're not Christians. He's saying they are a sect of Christianity, a Christian sect, a group that has removed itself from the mainstream of universal or Catholic, the word Catholic you mean universal teaching of the Christian church on earth, and baptism and the baptism of the infant very quickly became a part of this practice and teaching of the church. So these people, kind of one of the main pillars on which they build their whole foundation for their church is anti-infant baptism, and that marks them as sectarian, as he says.
So what was, even though their arguments aren't sophisticated at this point, what in their theology caused those who were rejecting infant baptism to reject it?
You know, my gut reaction to this, I think it's fairly simple, and of course their arguments become more sophisticated, but if you're asking what was the basic motivation, I think it was simply a complete eschewing of any quote-unquote Romanism, any outward action that was deemed to have some spiritual benefit. We talked about this before, how even to this day, it's the inner feelings of the individual Christian which really take front and center for the vast majority of American Protestants today. And back then, I think they were just rebelling against anything that looked like what the Roman Catholic Church did. Their Reformation came down to basically, if the Roman Catholics are doing it, we're not. If it's Roman Catholic, then it must be automatically bad. And people weren't able to filter, or dare I pun a little bit or have a little humor at the expense of an old phrase, they literally threw the baby out with the bathwater. So they literally threw infant baptism out. And for them, baptism just became a sign, an outward sign of an inner experience or faith or decision or commitment. But I really think at the root of it, the reason why they knocked down statues and knocked out stained glass windows and got rid of the sacraments altogether is just because if Rome does it, it must be bad, therefore we won't do it.
It's not simply who is being baptized or who is to be baptized that the sectarians quibbled and still quibble with. It is what baptism actually gives, which is where Luther starts, right?
Exactly. Exactly. And he if you get to paragraph 52, he kind of has exhausted his proof is in the pudding argument. By the way, that you actually, at the beginning of the show, quoted the original authentic form of that phrase, the proof of the pudding is in the eating thereof. Historically, a pudding was not a dessert at the end of the meal, but a dish made from various pieces of meat and stuffed into various casings, and it may or may not be good, so you wouldn't know until you actually ate it. Well, that's Luther's kind of quick answer is that, well, obviously baptism works with all these Christians running around. But then he backs his position up more in paragraph 52, and he makes another radical statement. Just if we could lift this out of context, you can see why many people coming to the Lutheran church from a non-Lutheran Protestant backgrounds are absolutely shocked when they read something like this. Luther says, further, we say, and I'm going to paraphrase, we don't really care whether or not the person baptizing believes it or not. I mean, that drives people off the wall. That is completely antithetical to their understanding of baptism, that it is first and foremost an act of belief, an act of the will of the human being receiving it. It's therefore a symbol that this person has made a decision to be a Christian. Luther flatly says, I could care less whether or not they believe it. But why? Because he says baptism does not become invalid on that account. And here's the key phrase, paragraph 53. Everything depends on God's word and command. And he really hammers away at that for a little bit.
And he will even more when we come back. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Large Catechism. Today we're talking about infant baptism. When we come back, Luther's Big Concession. Stay tuned.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry. And we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House. We're in Luther's Large Catechism, today infant baptism. Paul, before the break, you were talking about how the argument here that Luther's making for infant baptism hinges on the fact that there are Christians in the world, generally speaking, and he is implicitly there also making what at the time would have been considered by others in the Reformation a huge concession. He's saying that the Christians in Rome are in fact Christians. They might be erring Christians, but they are Christians nonetheless by virtue of their baptism.
Right. We have to be very careful, and this really gets muddled in people's minds because, again, here in the United States particularly, we Lutherans have spent so much time around Protestants. There has been this very strong traditional anti-Roman Catholicism stream, not only in our own historic tradition, and I would argue validly, but here in America, the Protestant reaction to anything that looks Roman Catholic has combined to make a lot of Lutherans rather gun-shy about these things. But no, there was no disagreement between Rome and Luther and Lutheranism on the sacrament of holy baptism, or just to stray a little bit away here, but he does bring this up. We have no argument with him about the real presence in the sacrament of the Holy Supper either. I mean, we both confess that it is the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful that we not, again, allow this anti-Romanism to get us too far away. Rome administers holy baptism validly. They perform it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's all the superstitions that crept up around the practice of baptism, like, you know, you've got to first bless the water and make the water holy before it can be used for baptism and so on and so forth. But again, Luther wants to get us back to the point further in paragraph 53. Baptism is nothing other than water and God's word in and with each other. That is, when the word is added to the water, and here he's hearkening back to Augustine's formula for what a sacrament, add the word to the element, you have a sacrament. He's channeling Augustine here. That is, when the word is added to the water, baptism is valid, even though faith is lacking. For my faith does not make baptism, but receives it. There's another just brilliant insight. And when these concepts click with the person, I mean, and I've seen it happen, I'm sure you have too, when these things click, I mean, literally a light bulb goes on. And suddenly, like, oh, I get it now. Because they've been trained all their lives to believe that baptism, in fact, is all about my faith. And that's what makes baptism valid, is the fact that I do have faith, that I can say I believe. That's all turned on its ear by a proper understanding. And again, this is based on Scripture. Luther's not pulling this out of thin air. We've covered that very well up to this point. And if anybody doubts that, just look at what he said about baptism to this point. We take Scripture at face value that it is what it is said to be, a burial with Christ into his death by baptism. And Luther will use that image powerful here in a moment.
And just so we don't pass too quickly by that, the real comfort of both baptism and the Lord's Supper resides precisely in what Luther acknowledges in this insight, that it rests not upon my faith or the strength thereof, we should probably add, but solely upon God's word and promise.
Right. People need to stop torturing themselves with their doubts and allow their doubts to just take them completely away. And of course, lurking behind their doubts is Satan acting. There's no doubt about it. Satan will either initiate the doubt or take full advantage of the doubt and confusion and make a person run with it internally. Just take your eyes off of yourself, take your eyes out of yourself, and return them back to the all-powerful external word and promise of God. And who's giving this word? God. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. I know that's a cliche, but that's ultimately Luther's main argument here.
He uses the example to drive it home that probably is a pretty, it doesn't sound like a stark example to us today, but it certainly was for the people of medieval Europe. Suppose a Jewish person should come dishonestly today and with evil intent, and we should baptize him in good faith. What does he make of that example?
Yeah, that's, these statements would have been shocking at the time they're made, and this one particularly. There were cases where Jewish people, to avoid persecution and to avoid being moved out of a community or city, would, quote-unquote, convert to Christianity. People were always leery of this. They were always accusing Jews of converting just for the sake of convenience, and that was not by any means fair. And I would say the vast majority of cases, because for a Jewish person to convert would be as radical in that context as, for instance, a Muslim today turning to Jesus Christ in his culture, in his community. So Luther's just saying, hey, you know, even if a Jewish person should come dishonestly and say, would you please baptize me, that baptism's genuine, because it's not the person's faith that determines what baptism is and what it gives, but the word and promise of God. As he says in paragraph 54, which is where this Jewish reference comes up, "For here is the water together with God's word, even though the person does not receive it as he should." And here's a brilliant next quote here. It really hit me. "It is like those who go to the sacrament unworthily, yet still receive the true sacrament, even though they do not believe." This is a key, if you want to call it this, a key proof passage for the practice of closed communion. We don't knowingly allow people to go up there who don't believe, but if someone goes up there and doesn't believe they're receiving the Lord's body and blood, the fact of the matter is they've just received it unworthily. They're not invalidating the true sacrament. They're actually receiving the body and blood of Christ, even though they don't believe it.
Again, here, for this to make any sense to anyone, Luther assumes that what we're talking about here is, as he says a few paragraphs before, baptism, just in its simple definition, simple water comprehended by God's word. Put the two together with God's word of promise, and you have a baptism. He's essentially saying this is all God's work and depends in no way upon you, isn't he?
Yes, it's a very monergistic view of baptism. There's only one person acting in baptism. It's not you. It's not me. It's not the person being baptized. It's not the pastor actually doing the baptism, although he's acting as God's hands. But there's only real one actor in holy baptism, and it's God himself, his word has been connected with this water, and the person being baptized is being baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's not just an empty promise. The name has the full power, authority, and promise of the Holy Triune God.
Now, he's saying here, in essence, and he concedes part of their argument, even if infants didn't believe in baptism, the baptism would still be valid. But he doesn't want to completely concede that infants don't believe, does he?
Right. It's an interesting thing. I think if Luther, and maybe off the top of my head, I'm just forgetting where else he might discuss this, I can't recall that this ever features large in Luther's writings. He doesn't really care about the faith of the infant. He doesn't care. I mean, he almost doesn't want to go into that speculation. I think we put too much freight, sometimes ourselves, into the faith of the infant. And Luther's keeps wanting to bring us back to, okay, fine, you can speculate all day long about that, but focus on the power and promise of holy baptism and what God is doing. He is giving the very faith that receives the gifts God wishes to give. So don't get all hung up on whether or not that little baby, quote-unquote, has faith. The fact of the matter is baptism has worked the faith that they need.
He does say here, this is why no one should rebaptize infants, and I would take no one should rebaptize anyone, period.
Well, yeah, but let's maybe pause a minute. And now, in Luther's context, to our knowledge, nobody was baptizing anybody with an invalid form of baptism, and he didn't even want to talk about that. However, today, if there are these quote-unquote churches that have redefined what God is, who he is, in fact, even avoid referring to God as he or him, and change the formula of baptism to be a baptism in the name of Sophia or whatever, and this is going on in these mainline liberal Protestant churches, I think we're duty-bound to try to find out, did they receive baptism in the name of the Trinity? Now, the Roman Catholic Church also is very strong on this, too. If you look at their catechism, they're also very concerned to understand what was the formula of baptism used. Luther does not take this up because it was inconceivable in his day that anybody would mess around with the form of baptism. Even the people rebaptizing people were using the Lord's words to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where those words are changed, where their meaning is changed, where a church goes wobbly on the doctrine of Trinity or doesn't care one way or the other, that's where I would start to have some real concern. Sorry to interject that, but I think it's a real concern. I mean, but even back when I was a pastor, Now it's getting to be years ago. This was not as big a concern for me in the 90s as it is now that, you know, we've moved into the 21st century and it's 2016. We've got so many examples of churches collapsing on historic doctrine. So sorry to get off on that side note.
But I think it's important, especially with Luther's discussion of rebaptism. We would then, in this case, let's say for the sake of argument, we find someone who comes to one of our congregations and we say, well, you're baptized, yes. And we do need to ask that question. How were you baptized? By what rite were you baptized? And they say, well, it was her church out in San Diego, California, and I was baptized in the name of the Mother and the Daughter and the Great Spirit of Wisdom in the universe. We wouldn't say, oh, that was baptism, but we need to do it again. We would say, that wasn't baptism, wouldn't we?
Perfect. Yeah, I was just about to say that. We need to get rid of the word rebaptism. It's not a rebaptism at all. It is a baptism. Now, I can think of some examples that I'm aware of. In our congregation, we had a man, two men actually, one of whom was a Mormon, one of whom was a Jehovah's Witness, and the Jehovah's Witness received holy baptism, even though he had gone through something the Jehovah's Witnesses call baptism. The Mormon received holy baptism, even though he had gone through something the Mormon Church calls baptism. In neither case, however, are either of those groups, churches, their baptisms are not baptism. But you're right. Otherwise, if a person is baptized in the traditional formula coming from any church body, we would recognize the validity of that baptism. Even the Roman Catholic Church does. This is one area where they don't, for instance, require a man becoming a priest in the church to be ordained into the Roman Catholic priesthood. They don't require non-Roman Catholics to receive baptism again or to receive a quote-unquote Roman Catholic baptism. They acknowledge the baptism, but I think they do go through some rites and ceremonies confirming it or whatever. But even they don't reject a baptism in the name of the triune God.
We're talking about infant baptism in Luther's Large Catechism as part of our discussion of the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about rebaptism in a different form. If you believe it's just a public profession of faith, why wouldn't you repeat it over and over again? We'll come to that on the other side of the break. Thanks to Pastor Paul Grammett and Trinity Lutheran Church in Clinton, Massachusetts, for recently renewing their membership in our Congregational Sponsorship Program. Your confessional Lutheran church receives two benefits when it joins the Issues Etc. 300. First, you help support this worldwide outreach. And second, we advertise your congregation on our podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Don't miss your congregation's deadline for their budget this year. Download an informational flyer under the support page at issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. 300. More conversation on infant baptism with Pastor Paul McCain right after this.
Over and over again, I tried to let the entire book reflect this, that the holiness of all the saints is only the holiness of Jesus reflected in their lives.
Pastor Will Wheaton, author of the new book, Celebrating the Saints.
And this holiness of Christ is the thing which the saints grabbed onto in faith, and it illumined their lives.
You can purchase Celebrating the Saints by calling 1-800-325-3040 or at issuesetc.org.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260 952-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Greetings to you from the heart of Texas. I am Pastor Mark Knuckles, the senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and School. We are the LCMS Mother Church of Austin and are situated just blocks from the University of Texas. Liturgical and worship and confessional and teaching, we are a dual parish with the only Lutheran deaf congregation in the Austin area, Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf. Come see what God is doing among us through His Word and His sacraments.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, the 28th of September. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions continues. Our discussion is Luther's Large Catechism, where he talks about infant baptism. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Paul, before the break, we were talking about rebaptizing. There's another form of it, and I think it stems from a misunderstanding of baptism. I'm reminded of my grandmother on my mom's side. She was baptized several times throughout her long life in oddly increasingly larger bodies of water. But I believe this tendency toward wanting to be baptized again and again in her case stemmed from her misunderstanding of baptism as a mere outward sign or confession of faith, which, of course, you're going to want to repeat again and again.
I have to chuckle a little bit when you put that. Increasing amounts of both the frequency of baptism and the amount of water used. But, yeah, no, it's a very serious thing. Exactly. And Luther would say, no, you don't have to keep being baptized. And I thought the other thing you might have said, which I think we want to say, too, is we do not reject the baptism of somebody coming from a baptism church, a Baptist church, because in those historical Christian churches, they are still confessing and professing and standing by the historic doctrine of the Holy Trinity. They're not redefining the Trinity. Some people may say, well, why would we accept their baptism but then say that their Lord's Suppers aren't valid? It's because, as and I don't have the passage in front of me right now, but there's a very clear statement on this in the Book of Concord, that where, and it's Luther, they're quoting Luther, where they are changing the meaning of the words themselves, there is no valid sacrament. They don't really mean that this is my body at all, but they in no way deny the Holy Trinity and the baptism into that name. And remember, again, the word and promise of God is what counts, not the faith of the person receiving it or the faith of the person administering it.
He even says here, and these are, again, strong words even from Luther, he says that to have this notion that somehow it rests on my faith is to blaspheme and profane the sacrament in the worst way. And he asks, how dare we think that God's word and ordinance should be wrong and invalid because we make a wrong use of it? Those are strong words, blaspheme, profane.
Yeah, yeah. And again, I think he's probably thinking of the first commandment where they are misusing the name of God by doubting its power. And this is what he means. We're not playing around here, and we dare never assume that we could possibly invalidate the word and promise of God. And again, God is the actor. God is the one doing. God is the one promising. God is the one renewing, and all the other words the scriptures use to refer to what goes on in holy baptism. So we don't trifle with this, and to do so would be blasphemy.
Now, there's another argument that he takes up against infant baptism, which is, in essence, look, a lot of these people who've been baptized, and I've heard this one many times, a lot of these people baptized as infants. They don't go to church anymore. They don't even believe anymore. Therefore, infant baptism in particular must be rejected. How does he respond?
Well, I mean, kind of, he has a better answer, but my very quick answer is, well, the same could be said of any adult who's been baptized and falls away. But what he says here is anybody making that argument is arrogant and has a clumsy mind when they draw together such ideas and conclusions as where there is not the true faith, there also cannot be true baptism. And that would be the same as if I were to say, if I do not believe, then Jesus Christ is nothing. And again, he's going back to his point, don't permit your internal feelings or your perception of your faith to be in the driver's seat. He says, is that a correct conclusion that whenever anyone does not do what he ought, the work that he ought to do shall become nothing and of no value? And he just basically says, well, you know, just turn this argument around and draw this conclusion. For this very reason, baptism is something and is right because it has been wrongly received. And again, Luther was schooled very carefully, much better than we are today, in the art of logic and argument. And he's using a kind of a logical trick here to say, well, by conceding that it can be wrongly received, you've just conceded it can be rightly received, therefore baptism must be something right. He's kind of just flipped the argument on its ear. And then he says, for if baptism was not right and true in itself, then how could anybody misuse it or sin against it? And then he brings in this old Latin phrase, the abuse does not destroy the essence but confirms it. In other words, abuse does not negate proper use of it. And then he's got another little phrase here to help illustrate. For gold is not the less gold, even though a harlot wears it in sin and shame. So in one little paragraph, Luther has just marshaled all his rhetorical skills and utterly destroyed that argument.
So essentially, I like the gold is not less gold argument, because that would be one that people would rightly understand. A gold ring worn by a harlot is worth exactly as much. It has an intrinsic value regardless of how it is used. And is that what he's saying of baptism? There is an intrinsic power and value of baptism regardless of how man may regard or use it.
Right. I just thought of another illustration, perhaps. The $20 bill in my wallet, I might use it for something wonderful. It's worth $20. Someone else has the $20 bill, and he may use it for something just horrible. But it's worth $20. It's $20 no matter how it's used and by whom it's used.
He goes on to say, therefore, let it be decided that baptism always remains true and retains its full essence. This is true even though a single person should be baptized, and he, in addition, should not truly believe, for God's ordinance and word cannot be made inconsistent or changed by people. Practically speaking here, Paul, what would we do with someone who says, yes, I was baptized as an infant, and now, and then I think I fell away from the faith because there was a time in which I just simply did not believe or care. But now I've been brought back to the faith, and they ask us, what do I make of that baptism that I received as an infant? What would your answer be?
Well, let's see. I would be a lot more nice about it, but for the sake of this show, I would say the words behind my words would simply be, hey, just because you screwed up, don't blame God or don't find fault in what God did in your life. God's action stands. Your failure to continue in your baptism, that's entirely on you. I'd say it a lot nicer. but you know what I mean.
Okay, so how about this? This is the nice version of what you just said.
Okay, go ahead. You're much nicer, Todd. Go ahead.
Thank God that he has graciously returned you to the baptism by which he once and forever has made you his child. You strayed. God didn't move a bit. He's brought you back. Is that a good way of
Todd,
responding?
You took the words right out of my mouth. No, I think I kind of had the law, and you kind of had the gospel there. And no, we're being a little facetious here. Exactly. We would say, hey, the good news is, in spite, I think I'd probably go to the parable of the prodigal son and say, hey, you know, you went away for a while for whatever reason, whatever you did, you know, maybe in this pastoral relationship he would have shared or she would have shared what's going on. Hey, you know, the father was waiting there all the time. You never stopped being his or her son or daughter. And guess what? That big hug's ready for you because you're coming back to him. And he, in fact, the work started in baptism is being realized in the very fact that you've reached this point of repentance. You've come to your senses. You didn't do that on your own. You come to your senses. You didn't do it on your own. The Holy Spirit has used this occasion in your life or this situation in your life to bring you back to your senses, and the Holy Spirit is drawing you back to church, and that's exactly what the power of baptism is all about.
Is there comfort there for parents, and this is oh so common, who watch their children once baptized, once believers, stray away from the Christian faith for a time?
Oh, that's just so painful. Oh, yes, there's a lot of comfort here. Not in a sense of almost like fatalistic, oh, well, maybe someday they'll come back. Of course, we say that in our low moments. We feel that. But the awareness that the power of baptism was applied to that person, they were, to whatever extent they were, raised and taught the Christian faith. And I always say, you just never know. You will never know. Perhaps you'll never know. You know, God forbid, but maybe you won't know this side of eternity what finally happens. But the fact of the matter is the Word of God is powerful, and you just never know what circumstance the light bulb may go on again, what circumstance that pilot light may fully flame up again and reheat that water heater of faith. You know, so put it in God's hands. Again, it is God's will. It is God who is at work. You can't change anything. I mean, and so many parents want to blame themselves. You know, where did I go wrong? What should I have done? What could I have done differently? My gosh, we all do that, and you can drive yourself absolutely insane, second guessing everything you've done. Hey, you did what you could. The most important thing is the Word of God was present. You brought them to that Word. They heard it. They received it. Leave it in God's hands.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Our series on the Lutheran Confessions, focusing on infant baptism and Luther's Large Catechism. When we come back, how would Luther respond to the argument that infants don't need to be baptized? After all, they're not really that sinful. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler, or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about infant baptism in Luther's discussion of the Large Catechism as part of our series on the Lutheran Confessions. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. One of the passages we're dealing with here that underlies everything that Luther taught about baptism is where he found baptism instituted by Christ in Matthew 28. Baptize and teach all that I have commanded you, in this way disciples are made, Jesus assures us. That passage is also strong motivation and instruction for Luther Academy. Find out more about Luther Academy, lutheracademy.com, and ask about their free email newsletter, lutheracademy.com, serving Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy. Paul, I'm wondering how Luther would respond to a very common objection to infant baptism made today, which is essentially that infants don't need it. I mean, look at them. They are the picture of innocence. They don't, if they sin, they certainly don't sin too much. How would Luther respond to that?
Yeah, it's a really interesting comment, isn't it? I drew another little arrow in the margin at that point. He's got all these little keen observations. And keep in mind, you definitely do see Luther here reflecting the fact that he's not just this very learned scholar or theologian or preacher, but he's a dad at this point. He has children, and he's watching his little children, and suddenly so many of these kind of theoretical things become very real in his personal life. I don't see faith in Hans. He's not being very obedient right now. So maybe that infant baptism didn't do a thing. Luther immediately goes back to the source and just says, here lurks a concealed rebellious devil who would like to tear the crown from authority's head and then trample it underfoot. What he means is Satan is tempting me to doubt the power of God through his word and promise.
The other side of that is someone who, the one side is, you know, this infant doesn't need baptism, so why baptize them? The other side of that, of course, is I'm looking at this kid. I mean, I've got a grandson, and I'm looking at him, and I'm saying, especially as he grows older, signs of disobedience are there. I can't see, he can't express this faith. He doesn't express anything except gibberish at this point. What would Luther say there?
The infant is a good illustration of God's power in our lives, just as Lazarus was, who was called out of the tomb when he was dead. God does his most magnificent work when it appears that there's no possibility he's actually doing anything at all. I mean, did anybody think the baby in the manger was anything? No. You know, could anybody imagine that the guy who was struggling to take a breath and drawing his last breath on the cross was actually providing salvation for the sins of the world? No. This is how God works in his own ways, in his still small voice. He doesn't work through these spectacular showy means. And this really proves frustrating for many people. You know, they're often tempted, again, I keep hammering on this, and forgive me if I'm just sound like a broken record here, but I've seen this, I've experienced it, I've watched it happen. Christians, way too many Christians are always looking for the next mountaintop, when in fact they should be more focused on just walking their walk through the valleys of life. You know, you will have spiritual highs, but you're going to have a lot more lows than highs, and daily life is daily life. And like Luther says in paragraph 63, we must not allow ourselves to be directed or turned away from the Word in order that we may not think of baptism as a mere empty sign like the fanatic's dream. This is the point. Don't take your focus off the Word and promise of God, which is entirely outside of you.
Finally, what he does here is, in Lutheresque fashion, he expands upon what baptism signifies by talking about the two parts of baptism, kind of the two physical parts of baptism, sunk underwater, drawn out again. How would you explain what Luther is talking about here?
Yeah, at this point, Luther has transitioned now from his discussion of infant baptism. He was kind of working his way out of it in paragraph 60, 61, 62, but now at paragraph 64, he launches into his last and final point about baptism. So the little section on infant baptism in this part, in part four of the Large Catechism, was kind of a little excursus. Now he's back to his main point. And I think this last section is just utterly brilliant. He's saying, look what happens in baptism. Look at what it symbolizes. And there's some pretty good evidence for the fact that in Luther's day, there was a much heartier application of water to infants when they were baptized, perhaps even immersed. It's kind of, the jury's kind of out on that. We see different pictures portraying what baptism was like. But he's hearkening to the language of baptism in Romans 6, where a person would be immersed and would be brought back out of the water. Luther actually himself advocated for immersion as the form of baptism, not because it was necessary, but because it has this beautiful symbolism attached to it. This is how the early church baptized, and we see in more and more churches they're building these beautiful baptistries which make possible a person to virtually be immersed, probably standing up, which was the most common way to receive this kind of immersion. It wasn't like in a bathtub like we see in these Baptist churches. But the point is, being buried with Christ, being drawn back out, we're sunk under the water, we're drawn out again, signifying baptism's power and work. And we're here at paragraph 65.
He goes on to talk about something that I find sadly, occasionally, lacking in 21st century Lutheran discussion of baptism. And I know that this is something that's near and dear to your heart as well, Paul. He talks about how the power of baptism in the life of the Christian is in part precisely to restrain the old man. Talk about that.
Yeah, this is a brilliant discussion and very timely. When we're talking about the Christian life, Luther anchors it again in baptism, and he says at the end of paragraph 65, if you got the Concordia edition, I'm looking at page 430, so a truly Christian life is nothing other than a daily baptism once begun and ever to be continued. You might say, wait a minute, he just got done saying how you're not rebaptized. What's he talking about? He's speaking somewhat metaphorically, but the fact of the matter is, as he talks about in the Small Catechism, daily we drown this old Adam. And he says, keep purging away whatever belongs to the old Adam. And then he says, what is the old Adam? What is born in human beings from Adam? Anger, hate, envy, unchastity, stinginess, laziness, arrogance. Yes, unbelief. Unbelief is the root of all sin. The old man is infected with all vices and has by nature nothing good in him. And I'm going into paragraph 67. When we've come into Christ's kingdom, this is Luther again, these things must daily decrease. And he says something rather shocking. The longer we live, the more we become gentle, patient, meek, and ever turn away from unbelief, greed, hatred, envy, and arrogance. That's a passage that some among us today would just absolutely reject. Luther is talking about a progressive maturing in the Christian faith, which in its essence is a growing into what we have become in Christ and out of what we once were with the old Adam. So baptism is this daily reminder. I'll just stop now because we've got a little more to talk about here. But yeah, this is a very important section.
What does he mean, baptism abides forever?
Yeah, he even says we should not just view baptism as this thing in our past, but it has an ongoing and ever-powerful significance and application. It's never over. And this is why I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, Todd, if you don't mind, but this is why for Luther, he incorporates what was called the sacrament of confession in paragraph 74. He says, here you see baptism both in its power and meaning includes also the third sacrament, which has been called repentance. It's really nothing other than baptism. What else is repentance but a serious attack on the old man that his lusts be restrained? That's from a variant text. And an entering into a new life. He says, therefore, if you live in repentance, you walk in baptism, because it's baptism that has given you the power to live the new life in Jesus Christ. He goes on, baptism not only illustrates such a new life, but also produces, begins, and exercises it. For in baptism are given grace, the Spirit, and power to suppress the old man so that the new man may come forth and become strong. This is a Christian activity. It's not simply a passive process. That we are actually given new life. We're not doomed to live as a slave to the old Adam. We are set free. So that's why Luther says our baptism abides forever.
Finally here, and your thoughts on Luther's closing words, he says, therefore, if we have received forgiveness of sins once in baptism, it will remain every day as long as we live. Baptism will remain as long as we carry the old man about our neck, a common picture that Luther likes to paint there. Well, your thoughts on Luther's final words?
Yeah, it's a very realistic view of life. He's in no way encouraging anybody to believe perfection is possible. In fact, just to use another cliche, I think what Luther's really getting at here is We're talking about progress, not perfection. And many people would view progress as, oh, look at the latest spiritual milestone I've achieved. No, I think Luther's referring to the fact that the progress in the Christian life is marked by this continual awareness of the old Adam hanging about our neck, returning once again to the power and promise of God in holy baptism. I have cleansed you. I have applied the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ to you. The death of Christ is yours. You are mine. You are my child. Now live in that. Walk in that. You know, let that be the guidance in your life. And it's a struggle. Before the little section you quoted, he's got a nice illustration of how the ship of baptism never breaks, but it just so happens every once in a while we slip and fall out of the ship. And if anybody does, let him see to it he swims up and clings to the ship until he comes into it again and lives in it as he has done before. So Luther, again, for Luther, everything came down to the word and promise of God attached to holy baptism. It's God's action to make us his own through the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. He'll be with us next time to talk about the sacrament of the altar and to wrap up our conversation on Luther's large catechism and go on to the Formula Concord. Paul, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. My pleasure.
In hour two of Issues Etc., comedian Andy Richter was recently at a Hollywood fundraiser for Planned Parenthood. He made some comments about the abortion of his own child. We're going to talk about that with Holly Shear, author of a recent column for The Federalist. Andy Richter is eternally grateful for that his wife aborted his child. Then a little Issues Etc. comment line. Then Terry Mattingly, the author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, joins us to talk about a new survey on how Americans discuss politics and religion. All that in hour two of Issues Etc. coming up next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.